Good morning, everybody. It's lovely to be able to see you all today, and my greetings, as have already been said, from Arbour Road Baptist Church. If you don't know where Arbour Road Baptist Church is, it's in Cambridge, just down the road. Cambridge, if you don't know, is one of the most, or is the most, unequal and divided city in the UK. And it's a challenging place to do ministry, but a great place to do ministry, and it's from there where I come today. So it's greetings from them, and it's a pleasure to be here. I also have links with you, because when I came out as a fresh-faced, I'm still pretty fresh-faced, but when I came out as a fresh-faced Baptist minister, Tim was my mentor as a newly accredited minister, so it's my privilege to be able to be here this morning. Today I've been asked to talk about church membership. I believe you're going through a series looking at the basics of what it is to be a member or to be a part of a Baptist church. And I believe a couple of weeks ago, before Remembrance Sunday, you were talking about what it means to be a congregational church or a part of a fellowship, looking at this word koinonia, meaning of an actively caring community and gathering of people. Well, today we're going to cover some familiar ground, because if I'm honest, I could just play you the sermon from a couple of weeks ago and say that's what church membership is. There isn't much difference between being a church member and being a part of a church congregation. Over the years, somewhere in the course of history, which people cleverer than me will be able to tell you about, it seems that at some point we've got this idea into our head that church is something we go along to. But we don't necessarily have to belong to, if that makes sense. We can go along to church on a Sunday, we can sit down and listen to someone like me rabbit on for a little bit, and then we think, oh, someone comes and asks us to be a member, or to get involved, and we go, oh, don't know about that, they might ask me to do stuff. I'll avoid that as much as possible. Or we might think, oh, do you know what? I'm a bit of a commitment phobe. I'll avoid that. Or gets a bit political. I'll avoid that. So we do church, but we do church without the belonging, without the membership. Church membership is not like going along to a gym or going along to a golf club and signing up to be a member. Church membership is much deeper than that. It's about belonging. It's about being a part of the family. It's about partnering together. It's about being that word you heard a couple of weeks ago. It's about being koinonia, about a fellowship supporting one another. So this morning we've heard the story of Saul's conversion and his journey as he started out his early days as a new believer in Jesus. And I love Saul's story. I think it's one of my favourite passages in the Bible. But throughout this passage that we've just heard this morning, you may have not picked up on it, but I think we really get to see a sense that Paul was someone who deeply valued church membership. He may have not had a Baptist church meeting to define it, but he believed in church membership. But before we go too much further into this passage, let me look just to catch you up in a little bit of the context of what's been happening so far, in case you're not familiar with it. So Saul was a devout Jew, and he had, let's be honest, wasn't a particularly nice person to be around, particularly if you're a Christian. In fact, he hated Christians. He saw Christians, people who turned away from the true faith of their Jewish roots and had put their faith in this crazy religious sect called Christianity and in Jesus instead, and he wanted to be done with them and to remove the influence for them. Saul's hate was so great that he'd been there and had seen and possibly even participated in seeing Christians killed for their faith whilst he was back in Jerusalem. And at the start of Acts chapter 9, just a few verses before our reading started today, Saul starts to make the journey to Damascus. And as he goes off towards Damascus, he's got one aim. He's going to go and get rid of those pesky Christians in Damascus and persecute them there as well as in Jerusalem. So as Saul is walking along the Damascus road, hopefully many of us will be familiar with this story. Jesus turns up, Saul's life is transformed. And I'd love to encourage you this week, take a chance, read from Acts 8 and 9 together. It's a great story of just how Jesus changes lives. Jesus changed Saul's life, But he changes each one of our lives as well. We all share the same story as Saul did. Just as Jesus changed his story, so he's changed my story, so he can change your story. Our stories might not be as dramatic as Saul's in that we try to throw stones and persecute and kill people, but we all share the same story of encountering Jesus and seeing our life transformed by him. So having met Jesus, Saul then goes along to Damascus and he sits there blind and he becomes a church member. Firstly in Damascus, then in Jerusalem. And this is where we're picking up our story today. Saul's story is a powerful illustration of what church membership can and should be like. And that's what we're going to think about together. And so Paul's encounter all starts in this little house on Straight Street with Ananias. And Ananias, I think, is one of the unsung heroes of the Christian faith. Just take a moment to imagine where the Christian faith might be without Ananias. After encountering Jesus, Saul changes his name to Paul. And this is the same Paul who was one of the most influential Christians the world has ever seen. If you read a passage of the New Testament, it's highly likely that it was Saul who wrote that passage. If you were in the early church, it was highly likely that Saul, or Paul, had planted that church congregation. He might well have even helped you to experience and know the love and faith that you have in Jesus today. Saul did amazing things for God. But it all started with Jesus on the road to Damascus and then with Ananias being willing to follow up what Jesus had started. What would have happened without Ananias? Would Paul still be sitting in that room blind and unable to do all that God had set before him? I wonder how you would have responded though if you were Ananias. If you're sitting there one day, nice and comfortable, cup of coffee at home, if you drink coffee, or nice and comfortable, you know, life is just another day. And then God speaks to you. That guy, you know, the one who's going to come and kill you and stone you and make life terrible for you. I want you to go and make friends with him. What would your response be? I know what my response would be. Oh, maybe I'm not so much a good Christian after all, you know. I'm a minister, but I can find another job, you know, or something like that. I'd want to put it off as much as possible. Maybe I'm slightly better Christian and I'll say, well, okay, God, I'll go along, but I'm going to keep my distance. I'm going to stand on the other side of the room. This guy's got history, you know, going to protect myself. I can only help other people if I look after myself first. I'm not going to get too close to this guy, but I'll do what you told me to do. But that's not what Ananias did. Ananias went in to see Saul just as God had asked him to. He greeted him. He placed his hands on him. This guy who's just killed fellow believers in Jerusalem, he goes and touches, a sign of intimacy. And then the most powerful part of all, for me, he calls him brother. As Ananias called Saul his brother, he recognized that Saul has become a part of his family, a part of his family of faith. He recognizes that they are one. They are no longer enemies. Instead, they are brothers united through their heavenly Father. And Ananias welcomes Saul as his brother. And as he does so, he welcomes him into the church. Ananias was quite possibly the first Christian that Saul had ever met since his encounter with Jesus on that road to Damascus. Saul had been consumed with hate for Christians. He literally wanted to wipe them off the face of the earth. But now he's being called brother by the very same people that he wanted to kill and to persecute and to remove. If you go to any church family, I'm sure it's true here. I don't know you as well as others might, but if you go to just about any church in the country, and in fact I'll say every church in the country, you will find the most unlikely dysfunctional family of faith you have ever seen. I'm sure you will love one another, but if you go to any church, look at where you would see the same group of people in the same room just on a Sunday morning for the sake of it. It just doesn't happen, other than maybe in a football stadium. And even then, you don't see Manchester United fans and Leeds United fans in the same place getting on with one another, let's put it that way. In churches, you see people of different backgrounds, different social statuses, different races, different political opinions, even people with different ideas about in church members' meetings, coming together as one in Jesus, coming together as brothers and sisters in the big family of faith. Church membership is about being a family of faith. It's about recognizing, greeting, and welcoming our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, just as Ananias greeted Saul. Saul is welcomed by Ananias and the church in Damascus, but then the story moves on a little bit, and Saul finds himself in the situation where he has to flee from Damascus in fear of his life because people are trying to kill him. These aren't just any old people. These are Saul's previous colleagues, previous friends. The other people who were with him trying to obliterate all the other Christians have now said, well, Saul, you're now one of those Christians. We want to get on you. And you're actually quite an influential one. So you're like our prime target. So Saul has to leave Damascus in a bit of a hurry. He's lowered out of the walls by his new family of faith who come to his rescue to save him and to give him a new place. But then you find this situation that the passage just skips over in our reading today. But just put yourself in Saul's shoes. You flee from the church in Damascus. You're lowered out of the town walls. You get to the bottom of the walls. Where do you go? The family, everywhere that you've got, your life has changed. Your family of faith, you can't be with anymore. They've saved your life, but where do you go and live the rest of your life? Where do you go? Now, if it was me, I know what I would do. I would think, right, danger. I'm going to go and hide under a rock somewhere and hope it will die down, and then eventually I'll be able to carry on and get back into some kind of normality of life. But what fascinates me is that Saul doesn't respond like, well, that's not really fascinating, but Saul responds in a totally different way to how we might naturally respond. Instead of running for his life, Saul, we're told, goes to Jerusalem and runs to Jerusalem, having run away from Damascus. What's so fascinating about that, you might say? Well, bear in mind the context of what Saul has been on and the story of what we know was happening in the world at that time. Jerusalem was where Saul had started persecuting the church. If you had people trying to kill you because of your faith in Jesus, going to Jerusalem was not the smartest place to go to, because you already knew that Christians were being persecuted there. So you're just signing up for more of the same stuff. Not only that, but people in Jerusalem knew who Saul was. So as he walked into the city of Jerusalem, it was like walking in with a great big target in your back saying, hi guys, I'm back, come and get me. So why did Saul go to Jerusalem? Well, the answer comes in verses 26 and 27 of the passage we read together this morning. Saul goes to Jerusalem not because this was the headquarters of the people who were trying to hurt him and he was going to try and take them down by stealth from within or some other complex reason. But he went because this was where the church was based. It was where he could find other disciples, other believers, where he could find another community that he could belong to. As he arrived in Jerusalem, the first thing Saul does is not go and try and clear his name. He doesn't go back to the Jewish leaders and goes, guys, I've made a terrible mistake. I know I got in bed with those Christians for a while, but don't worry, I'm back with you. Show me where I can go and get some pesky Christians, and I'm a good Jew again now. Instead, he goes to the church. He goes to find somewhere that he can belong. One of the greatest challenges that the church faces in the wake of the pandemic is this idea that you can just do church on your own. The idea that you can dip into this church, you can dip into that church, you can go and consume church, but never really belong. Just take, nurture my faith, and then carry on with life as normal. One of the dangers we face is that faith just becomes this personal thing and not a corporate thing. It's church without the church membership. It's following Jesus but not having anywhere to belong. Now, I don't consider myself as any good a Christian as Saul was. But if Saul, one of the founders and pioneers of our faith, knew the value and the need to be connected into a community of faith, then I'm fairly sure I do. And I hope that you would as well. A true encounter with Jesus always leads to us belonging to his church. Not just attending, but belonging. So let's take a moment to consider some of these hallmarks of church membership, what it might look like for us to belong as members of a church. Well, belonging to a church means that we need to be present, that we need to gather together, worship together, come along on a Sunday. That's the very minimum of what it is to be a church member, to be a part of the worshiping community. But belonging to a church and means much more than just that and goes deeper than that. It means connecting with other Christians. It means sticking around for coffee. It means joining a home group. It means getting to know your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. It's about that word he talked about 2 weeks ago, koinonia. Fellowship with an open diary, supporting one another in the way that we live for Jesus. Being a community means and belonging as a church, as church members means that we also get involved. It means that we serve as well as receive. Now, I don't know how long you've been coming to Bluntisham Baptist for, but if this is your church, how are you getting involved? We've heard you can even just cut out some things for the kids this Advent. That's a great way of getting involved. You're in the middle of a pastoral vacancy. How can you get involved? These are times where the burden falls on your leaders and they need your love and they need your support. How can you get involved? If you haven't already become a member at Bluntisham Baptist Church, why not? When in the most challenging of moments, Saul knew he belonged. He belonged with other disciples and other believers who'd experienced the same encounter with Jesus that he'd had. When or where do you belong? Do you have the same desire to be a part of a family of faith that Saul had? Do you belong to Bluntisham Baptist Church? Another hallmark of church membership is about being a welcoming family of faith. In my spare time, I like to do woodworking. One of the things that I hate the most is going to the timber merchants or to the place where you buy wood from. I say timber merchants because it makes it sound like I know what I'm doing. I hate going there for two reasons. One, because timber merchants are really expensive. And two, because I don't really know what I'm doing. So and I always feel out of place. Every time I go there, I speak to the bloke who's looking after the wood and I say, can I have some wood, please? And he looks at me and I just feel like I don't belong there. All I want is some wood that I can turn into sawdust and hopefully not cut my fingers off, and I'll be happy, but I always feel like I don't belong there. And do you know what? Many people come along to a church and they feel exactly the same. They walk in and we can be friendly and we might not think like it. There might even be people here today who feel like, who are here for the first time and say, do you know what? I don't feel like I fit in here. I'm not sure I can do this. Now, if anyone must have felt out of place going to a church, it was Saul in Jerusalem. Previously, he'd been persecuting these guys. He'd probably been there when some of his mate or their mates had been killed for their faith. He'd tried to destroy their faith, and now he wanted to be their friend. He shared the same faith that he was intent on destroying. Understandably, the other believers were somewhat hesitant as Paul rocks up and says, hi guys, want to be friends? That is until Barnabas speaks up and says, no, you can trust this guy, Saul. I vouch for him. Now, we don't know much about Barnabas. We don't know when was the first time was that he met Saul. We don't know why he was able to vouch for him and was so confident of his newfound faith in Jesus. Possibly he'd seen him in Damascus and heard the story of what God had been doing there. But Barnabas knew that it was important that Saul knew that he belonged. And if he was to know that he belonged, the church needed to welcome him warmly. Now, I've never heard of a church that says, we want to be an unwelcoming church. Never heard it. Every church says, we're a welcoming church. But how has that played out in practice? What does it look like to really be a welcoming church? I think this passage shows us six ways that we can be welcoming as we include people into our big family of faith and into the membership of our churches. Firstly, a welcoming church is about being a community that is full of faith. The church in Jerusalem put their faith into action as they welcomed Saul into their family. When new people join our church, it might feel uncomfortable. It might feel unfamiliar. We might feel like we don't know them, but we have to step into faith and welcome them. Let me ask you a question. We talk a lot about being welcoming churches. If someone came into church this morning and they've just got out of prison, they've been convicted of burglary and of theft, would you welcome them as warmly as you would the local businessman who's come to church for the first time? Would you be keeping an eye on your bag? You know, they've got a past. I'm not sure we can trust them yet. Would we have the same level of faith in our risk-taking of welcoming people, even when it's really uncomfortable to do so? A welcoming church is also hospitable. Verse 28 tells us that Saul stayed with the church. Not only did they welcome him, but they supported him. When someone comes along to your church, how can you support people? How can you get to know them? Invite them around for dinner. So, when someone's struggling, how can you do? Be koinonia. Be fellowship, opening, supporting one another. Not just because you've known them for 20 years, but because you've known them for 20 minutes and you share the same faith and you want to be hospitable to them and build them up in their faith as well. The reason that Barnabas could testify that Saul was genuine in his faith was because he knew Saul. And so if we're to be welcoming, we also need to be relational. Barnabas had clearly had the opportunity to sit down and talk to Saul. He'd seen his faith in action. You can't be a welcoming church if you're not willing to be relational to people, to get to know them, to understand their story, to know their God-given gifts, and to be able to encourage them and build them up in that. A welcoming church also needs to be open. Notice, Saul wasn't invited to join the church. He went to the church and said, hey, can I join you guys? But how does someone become a member, a part of the family here at Bluntisham Baptist Church? Do you need to know the right people? Do you need to wait to be asked? Or can someone just rock through the door and go, hi guys, Good to be here today. Can I become a church member? What's your process? We need to be open if we're to be welcoming of people. But alongside welcoming, we also need to be authentic. We need to be people who are full of integrity. The church in Jerusalem didn't just add Saul onto their membership books because they thought, oh, an extra name. That sounds good. An extra person giving to the offering. That's good. We want more people in our church. That's good. First, they had to make sure that his faith was genuine. An inclusive, welcoming church must always have boundaries. We must never water down our authenticity of who we are as followers of Jesus as we seek to welcome people into our church. A welcoming church always ensures that Jesus is at the center of everything. We are a community of faith. If we take the faith out of church, we're just a social group. We lose what makes us distinctive. Finally, a welcoming church embraces mission together. Church membership isn't just about belonging together, but it recognizes that we're on a mission together. The benefit of belonging to a church is that it enables and it supports and encourages us to step out boldly in our mission and our service of Jesus. Saul not only joined the church in Jerusalem, but he gets straight back to the task of preaching, of sharing the good news, of persuading the Jews about Jesus. And the church stood by him and supported him and encouraged him as he went about doing that, as he no doubt then encouraged them and supported them. Again, Saul has to find himself in Jerusalem, having to run for his life because too many people have got upset with him. And as he does so, the church come around him and they protect him. They warn him. And then in verse 30, we're told that the believers help Saul to escape. Now that word believers, I find interesting. Because what the NIV translation of the Bible hides from us is that that word that is translated believers can also be translated brothers in the original Greek. Now some of you might sit here and think, oh Matt, that's not very politically correct. I'm sure there were some sisters out there looking after for Saul in Jerusalem too, and I'm sure there were brothers and sisters all united at one. However, let's remember those first words that Saul ever heard as he became a member of the church all the way back in Damascus. He's in the room, blind as a bat, unable to see. Ananias comes alongside, places his hands on him, and what does he say? Brother Saul. The moment Saul met Jesus, his life changed in so many ways. But through it all, he found a place where he belonged. He found a new family. He found he belonged with the church. And what is true for Saul is also true for me. And it's true for all of us who have encountered Jesus here today. We need to belong to his church. That's what church membership is all about. We are brothers and sisters in Christ together. Now, I'm sure you could do a whole sermon series on church membership alone. You can look at how church members love one another as Jesus has loved us. You can look at our spiritual gifts and how we all use our gifts as one body together for Jesus. You can look at how we're all one in Christ together. The possibilities are endless. But this morning, if God has been speaking to you, saying that it's about time that you found somewhere to belong, I'm sure one of the church leaders here would love to talk to you more and more about what the practicalities of that looks like, of how you might become a church member here at Bluntisham Baptist Church. But I didn't know you've got a church members meeting on Wednesday. Let's make that start. Come along. Join in. You've got a voice. You've got a seat at the table. But you've got a seat at the table because you're a fellow brother and sister in Christ. Come and join in that conversation. But whether you've been here in membership for years and years and years, or whether you're new to following Jesus today, please can I encourage you to never take for granted the joy and the blessing of serving and belonging to a church family, of being able to say brother, sister to one another. Fellowship or following Jesus is not something that can be done alone. Following Jesus is done in fellowship, in partnership with other believers. That's why we have church membership. And as we hear in verse 31, where the passage finishes, where the church embraces this vision of church membership, not only does it bless those within the church, but it also blesses those without or outside the church. Because as we belong together, the Holy Spirit moves, and there more and more people encounter Jesus through his church. And of course, as they then encounter Jesus, they too are welcomed into the family and belong with their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the love that you have for each one of us, for that truth that we are all one in Christ, that you call us together to serve you, to be your church, not just on our own and in our own strength, but together in community, powered and encouraged by your presence and your spirit moving amongst us. And so, Lord, this morning I pray for your church here at Bluntisham Baptist Church. Lord, may your spirit continue to be moving in this place. May more and more people feel like they want to come and belong to this community of faith as they live and worship you in this place. And Lord, just as the church did at the end of Acts 9, as they belong together, as they worship together, as they serve together, as they step out in mission together, may they too be encouraged by your presence. May they grow in number as more and more people encounter you and want to join the great family of faith here in this place, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.